Chapter 24, Making a Choice. It was almost 7 o'clock when Peter and Rose arrived at Cara Lovell's house for dinner that night. Peter still had a headache, but a dose of extra strong Tylenol was keeping it at bay. The Hendersons were already there with the rest of their family, and so were Jessica Simons and her friend from college, Katie Lee. With everything else that had been on his mind that week, Peter hadn't even remembered that Jessica and her friend were in town. Everyone greeted Peter and Rose warmly, especially Cara Lovell. "So this is your girlfriend, Peter?" Cara smiled, extending her hand to Rose. Inwardly, Peter flinched at the term. After the talk he'd had with Thomas, he wasn't sure he wanted to call Rose his girlfriend, but he realized that was how things appeared. Cara took Rose's hand while Peter made the introductions. "This is Rose Oranto," he told Cara. "She's been living in Granville for the past 2 years." "Have you really?" Cara replied. "And what do you think of Granville, Rose?" While Rose launched into all the reasons that she would prefer to live in the city, Peter moved on to greet the Hendersons. He'd become fairly well acquainted with Purity's family while helping Thomas set up for the wedding. Everyone seemed happy to see him again. Melita wanted to know how his brother James was doing, and Mr. Henderson asked him what he thought of Nova Scotia. Peter talked to them all for a few minutes before turning his attention to Jessica and her friend. "How are you girls doing?" he asked, trying to be friendly and courteous. They both smiled and assured him they were doing fine, but there was a look in Jessica's eyes that mystified Peter. She looked sad, even disappointed, and he wondered why. Was she still hurting over the spiked soda incident, or could she be regretting her decision to leave college? Avoiding his curious gaze, Jessica quickly introduced Peter to her friend Katie Lee. Katie Lee was slightly plump, with curly brown hair and a pleasant-looking face. "We're so glad you're going to give us a ride home," she said with a nervous giggle. "Being the poor students that we are, we can't afford plane tickets." "I'll be happy to have your company," Peter said politely. "Will 5 o'clock Monday morning be too early?"
5 o'clock? Katie Lee exclaimed.
Jessica calmly put her arm around her friend. 5 o'clock will be just fine," she said.
"But we probably won't get home from the young people's gathering until 1 in the morning.
Peter glanced over his shoulder to see if Rose had finished talking yet, but Cara was still nodding her head and listening intently. He heard Jessica remind Katie that since it was a long trip, they could sleep in the car.
"So you're leaving for that gathering tomorrow?" Peter inquired, trying to think of something else to say.
"Yes, God willing," Katie Lee piped up. "Are you?"
"No,"
Peter said somewhat regretfully. "I didn't register in time."
"You could probably still get in," Jessica encouraged.
For a moment, Peter hesitated. He hadn't considered this possibility. But then he remembered that he had promised Rose they would go downhill skiing on Saturday. She'd be very upset if he were to change those plans again. Besides all that, Peter didn't feel up to such a gathering, not after what had happened to him the night before. He was feeling like a spiritual failure.
I've already made other plans," he said.
"We were hoping to see you last Sunday," Jessica stated quietly. "My dad said you'd probably come to the service, but I guess something came up." Peter looked at Jessica with a quizzical expression. There was no mistaking the disappointment in her voice. "Is that why those blue eyes look so sad?" he wondered. "Is she disappointed in me?" There was no way Peter was going to admit to having a hangover, not to Craig Simon's daughter. "It was a busy week," he mumbled. Rose was walking towards them now, and Cara invited everyone to sit down for dinner. Peter headed towards the table and pulled out a chair for the girl who wasn't really his girlfriend. Cara had made a large, gourmet-looking lasagna and a gigantic Caesar salad. There was plenty of hot garlic bread and a tray of veggies and dip. After Mr. Henderson had given thanks for the meal, Peter stood up to help Cara serve out the meal. Since Thomas wasn't there, he felt he should take his place. There were 10 people around Cara's table that night, and Rose was happy to contribute to the conversation. Peter was thankful she was so friendly. Rose had plenty to say about the scrumptious lasagna, about the fantastic view from the Lovells' dining room windows, about her job in the city, and many other things as well. The others listened politely as they ate, and they laughed at most of her funny stories. Everything was going well, until Rose started talking about the movie that she and Peter had seen the week before, and then Peter wished she would stop. He knew that everyone else in the room would be disgusted with such immorality, and yet he appreciated that Rose didn't have a clue. The world of entertainment filled her mind and influenced her thoughts, just as it had his not so long ago. However, even though Rose relayed a few of the most unsavory details, and Peter could see that his friends were uncomfortable, no one was rude to her, and Mr. Henderson tried valiantly to add a meaningful comment now and then. "So, what did you all do on Christmas Day?"
Rose inquired merrily, changing the subject after she had finished her meal. "We had a nice family dinner," Mrs. Henderson replied, "and then we went out cross-country skiing in the woods." "Oh, that would be fun," Rose agreed. "Only most of my family would have been too sloshed to do that." She looked over at Peter with a laugh. It was funny enough watching everyone try to dance. Peter didn't smile. He had never enjoyed watching intoxicated people, and he sure hoped Rose wasn't going to tell everyone how drunk he'd been. But before he could think of how to stop her, she carried on merrily. "You should have seen Peter," she relayed to the group with a teasing smile in his direction. "Believe me, he's a fantastic dancer when he's sober, but I sure saw a different side of him Saturday night. After 3 glasses of French wine, he was really letting loose." Rose's tale was being told in a complimentary way, but Peter felt his face growing flushed. When she revealed a foolish incident that had taken place under the mistletoe, which he didn't even remember, Peter wasn't sure where to look. He was ashamed to have his intoxicated behaviour broadcast to Cara's company as though it were a commonplace occurrence. Desperately, he tried to think of a way to change the conversation around, but he was so upset he couldn't think clearly. "We're hoping to go downhill skiing this Saturday," Rose carried on, running her fingers through Peter's thick hair. "It's our last weekend together, until who knows when. Maybe I'll have to move to Stirling," she laughed. "I wish we had thought to invite you both to the young people's gathering," Cara interrupted, unaware that such an invitation had already taken place. "I didn't even think of it until now, but you would have enjoyed it so much." "What's that?" Rose inquired. "Oh, it's a weekend full of fun activities and interesting talks on the Bible." As everyone told Rose what they enjoyed most about the gathering, relating their experiences from previous years, Peter could tell they were hoping to convince her to come. He appreciated their effort to include Rose, even though he was sure that a weekend with 5 talks on a Bible theme would not be very appealing to her. While Rose listened politely, Peter enjoyed the reprieve. As Cara dished out second helpings, Katie Lee told Rose about the amazing Esther play that she and Jessica had been involved in the year before, and Mr. Henderson outlined the play they planned to do for this year's event. When the meal was over, Peter helped Cara clear the table. He followed her into the kitchen and loaded the dishes into the dishwasher. Cara took a mud pie out from the freezer. It was a chocolate dessert with a frozen cappuccino filling, and one that he loved. "Wow, you made all my favourites tonight," he exclaimed. "Of course," Cara smiled gently. "At least, I was hoping they were still your favourites." Something in Cara's tone of voice made Peter look over. There was sadness in her eyes that he hated to see. "Peter," she said softly, "I know it's none of my business, but this girlfriend of yours, is she really the one you're looking for?" "I don't know, Cara," Peter whispered back. "I wanted to help her, but I'm not doing a very good job." This acknowledgement seemed to make Cara feel better. She gazed at Peter thoughtfully. Was everything she said tonight true? For the next 10 minutes, Peter quietly tried to explain to Cara the trouble he was having. It was a relief to see the sadness in her eyes dissipate as she came to understand that he was honestly struggling. "Be her friend, Peter," Cara whispered as she began to cut up the dessert. "But you'd be wise to keep your distance for now. You'd only get yourself into more trouble." Cara's advice was the same as her son's had been. Peter thought about what she had said as he served out the plates of desserts. He passed a piece to everyone, except Rose, who said it looked too rich. When he sat back down at the table and picked up his fork, his eyes inadvertently met Jessica's. She was looking straight at him. The look made him turn away fast. He could hardly bear it. The disappointment he had seen before had intensified. It was worse than Cara's sadness. Jessica looked crushed. Peter instantly thought of Craig and Beth. He was sure that if they had listened to everything Rose had said that evening, they would be looking at him in the same way as their daughter. 4 months ago, he couldn't have cared what anyone thought of him. But now it was different. After all the great talks he had had with the Simons around the Bible, after all the enthusiasm he had showed that they had been so pleased to see, Peter felt Rose had portrayed him to be nothing less than a hypocrite. Inwardly, he tried to argue that it wasn't so. He tried to justify himself as he had to Cara in the kitchen, but his conscience wouldn't absolve him of guilt. Hypocrite kept ringing in his ears. Is that what he was? Was he professing one way of life with his mouth and another by his behaviour? Peter felt self-condemned. He knew it was time he made a choice. He had to choose one way or the other. Everyone helped to clean up the rest of the dishes, and Peter purposefully avoided Jessica. He didn't want any more soul-piercing looks. When she and Katie came over to talk to Rose, Peter left to visit Mr. Henderson in the living room. He stayed there chatting about life in Nova Scotia until Mr. Henderson called everyone together for the Bible readings. Rose followed Jessica reluctantly into the living room and sat down close to Peter. For most of the evening she'd bubbled over with enthusiastic conversation, but now as everyone gathered together with Bibles on their laps, Rose fell silent. Leaning against Peter's arm, she doodled on the page of his Bible while they read Job chapter 37. Even when Mr. Henderson encouraged everyone to participate with their questions and answers, Rose had nothing to say. With his mind in turmoil, Peter listened quietly as the others discussed the examples from nature that Elihu had used to remind Job of the awesome majesty of God. Zechariah 12 was the next chapter they turned to, and Peter felt a shiver of excitement when they read about the day to come when all nations will gather against Jerusalem. He knew this to be the day when Jesus would deliver his Jewish brethren and reveal himself as their Messiah. The chapter stated that there would be such a tremendous repentance that the Jews would grieve for Jesus as one grieves for a firstborn son. Peter thought to himself that he would love to witness such an emotional, national change of heart. Mr. Henderson wanted to include Rose in the discussion, so he asked her a simple question. "Rose," he said, "why do you think the inhabitants of Jerusalem will mourn for Jesus when they realize who he is? Why wouldn't they rejoice instead?" Rose stopped sketching a flower in Peter's Bible and looked carefully at the verse he was pointing out to her. There was silence for a minute as everyone waited for her answer. Finally, she shrugged and said, "Personally, I don't really have much time for the Old Testament. It's so different from the New. I could maybe believe in Jesus, but even my parents say the Old Testament is irrelevant." The response seemed to come out of nowhere, and Peter looked at Rose with surprise. He didn't think she had read either Testaments, and he was disappointed that she wouldn't try to answer the question. Mr. Henderson was caught off guard as well, but Jessica wasn't. "If you could believe in Jesus," Jessica reasoned gently, "then you have every reason to believe in the Old Testament." "How's that?" Rose challenged. "Well, the Old Testament was the scripture that Jesus quoted from to overcome temptation," Jessica explained, "and Jesus used Old Testament passages to prove he was the Messiah. He also said that if people weren't willing to believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't be persuaded even if someone was resurrected from the dead." Having collected his thoughts, Mr. Henderson added to Jessica's comments, "And the apostles did the same, Rose. They turned to the law and the prophets to expound the gospel message as they preached. Both testaments complement each other. They aren't contradictory." Rose didn't seem to be impressed, but Peter was. "What were those points you made again, Jess?" he asked, avoiding her eyes to pick up his pen. As Jessica listed them out slowly, Peter wrote them under the flower that Rose had drawn. When he was done, he heard Rose murmur, "That doesn't prove anything." "Sure it does," he whispered back. "It shows that Jesus believed in the Old Testament." "Shall we go on to the last reading?" Mr. Henderson suggested. "I believe it's Revelation chapter 14. "How much longer is this going to take?" Rose whispered to Peter. Peter was enjoying the session, but he reminded himself that this was all new to Rose. With a smile, he added quietly, "I hope at least another hour." There was only a deep sigh from Rose. Revelation 14 enthralled Peter. Studying Antichrist in the seminars had prompted a strong desire on his part to understand the last book of the Bible. After they had read through the chapter, he asked about the 144,000 who had the Father's name written on their foreheads. Kara told him the number referred symbolically to the saints who would be made immortal in the kingdom. Then Peter wanted to know about verse 4, which said, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." Mr. Henderson took him to a few other passages to explain the symbol of a chaste virgin in a spiritual sense. However, it was the simple words of verse 12 that was the final straw, so to speak. Katie Lee had read the verse from the NIV. There it said, "This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Those words sunk deeply into Peter's mind and strengthened his resolve. He knew he wanted to remain faithful to Jesus. He wanted a part in the promises to come, and he knew his relationship with Rose was leading in the opposite direction. Later that night, as Peter was taking Rose home, he asked what she thought of the evening. Her negative reply gave Peter the courage to say what was on his mind. "Look, Rose," he said as they pulled into her driveway, "I want you to know that I really care about you, and I enjoy your company. But I think that right now we're heading in two different directions. I'm looking for truth, God's truth, and I'd love to share with you what I'm discovering, but you don't seem to be interested at all." Rose hesitated. "I don't push my beliefs on you, and I don't want you to push yours on me." "I don't want to push anything on you," Peter said gently. "I just want to be able to discuss the Bible together. I want it to be a part of our relationship." "Why?" she questioned, running her hand through his hair. "Peter, we have so much else in common, and we're so attracted to each other." Leaning her head against his shoulder, she smiled and said, "Let's just talk about the things we agree on and choose to disagree on the rest." "But religion isn't just a few facts to agree or disagree on," Peter replied, trying not to waver. "It's a way of life. It's a way of thinking. And it's something that God has asked us to share." "You're missing out on so much fun," Rose smiled charmingly. "Who cares about the future? Let's just have a good time now." Peter swallowed hard. It was awfully hard to resist this girl, but now he was sure of what he wanted. He was so sure that when he spoke, his voice was almost harsh. "No," he said, "I want to have a hope of living forever. I'm thankful for God's promises, and you would be too, Rose, if you'd only let me tell you about it. Nothing in this life compares to what is to come." Rose drew back slightly. "And if I don't want to listen?" she asked haughtily. Peter sighed. He took a deep breath. Rose was so beautiful, so intelligent, and so much fun, but for some reason she was very close-minded when it came to religion. "Then I'm willing to be your friend," he said firmly, "but I don't want to get any closer to you. I'm happy to write or email, but that's it." Rose pulled herself completely away. "What?" she scoffed. "You're going to end our relationship over a few differences of opinion, and you said you care about me." There were plenty of other things, Rose said, to try and change Peter's mind, but with a silent prayer to God, he didn't allow himself to be swayed. He knew this was a decision he needed to make. "So we won't even go skiing this weekend?" Peter looked at Rose and shrugged. "What's the point? It isn't fair to either of us to continue a relationship that can't work." They parted company that evening in a rather dismal way. Rose left the car saying, "I'm so disappointed in you. You're not the man I thought you were." Peter's last words were, "Let me know if you change your mind." Unfortunately, there were no phone calls from Rose the next morning or for the remainder of the week. Peter felt he'd returned to loneliness. There was no one to dream about or look forward to talking to. His heart ached for Rose and the closeness they'd shared, and he knew he would have to endure that pain for a long while. Since there was hardly any packing left to do and he'd already helped his mum clean the whole house, Peter had plenty of time to focus on finding his way back to God. Not only did he work through all the old study sheets he'd found in his desk, but he also began reading the New Testament, trying to determine exactly what the original gospel message had been and the true response that God required. As he jotted down many interesting passages, Peter was amazed at how often Jesus and his disciples had preached about the kingdom. It was essentially the main message they had proclaimed to the people. When Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, telling them to preach the kingdom of God, it said they went from village to village preaching the gospel. Late Saturday night, as Peter added Luke 9 verses 1 to 6 to his list, it occurred to him that when the disciples had been sent out two by two, they weren't even aware that Jesus had to suffer and die for his sins. Yet, they were preaching the gospel. How could this be? What were they telling people? The more verses Peter added to his list on the kingdom, as he read through the gospel accounts, the more he realized how much he would have liked to have gone to the young people's gathering. It was on the very topic he wanted to know more about. But the opportunity had come and gone, and he'd missed it. He'd been too consumed with Rose. The study that Peter did in those 2 days didn't answer every question he had, but it certainly stirred him up, strengthened his new outlook, and created a strong desire to respond. And how should he respond? The answer was given in Acts chapter 2. Those who were pricked in their conscience cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The apostle Peter answered, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Peter didn't miss the second Sunday memorial service in Granville. His parents were quite upset that he chose to go to a different church than theirs, but Peter knew where he wanted to be. Even though all the young people and the Hendersons were away, Peter enjoyed himself immensely. He listened to the exhortation without distraction and felt full of determination to patiently endure and remain faithful to Jesus. Letting go of Rose had been a difficult thing to do, and it still hurt, but now he felt free to give himself to God. Afterwards, he talked a long while with Cara Lovell and told her all that had happened. "I have a book that I could send her," Cara said thoughtfully, "and maybe I'll even try to visit. Don't give up completely. Rose may just need some time to think it all over." Feeling full of enthusiasm when he came home that Sunday afternoon, Peter decided to write Rose a letter before he left. He thought it would be much easier to tell her about the gospel message that way. And while he knew that Rose would probably not read it through initially, at least it would be in her possession should she ever reconsider. So the last evening before he headed back to Nova Scotia, Peter poured out everything he wanted to say in a 15-page letter. When he folded it up, it just barely fit in the envelope.